All right. I hope you're in Psalm 138. If not, you can turn there quickly. Psalm 138. And what I want to do is we're going to read it, and then we'll walk through it little by little, just kind of a bite at a time, going through each of the different parts. Most of our lesson today is going to be just based on just expounding a little bit. It'll be kind of expositional on what we are looking at today. The title of this psalm, what I've called it, is Great Are You, Lord. All right, Great Are You, Lord. There's different kids' songs that we've gone over. I think one of them was My God Is So Big. And so this one is another song that the young people sing that I thought about, and it's called Great Are You, Lord. So that's the name of the title of the message today, Psalm 138. And the Bible says this: I will praise thee, a psalm of David, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cry, thou answerest to me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. So that's Psalm 138. Now, before we continue to move on, I'll go ahead and break it up, and we'll go over a couple review questions from the last week, and we'll mention this. And the first one is: does anyone remember what tribe Asaph was from? What tribe Asaph was from? That's correct. It's kind of a trick question. If he's working in the tabernacle or in the temple, he's going to be a Levite. So that was a little bit of a trick question, but that is correct. He was of the tribe of Levi. Now, there was something that I said. You know, a lot of times we think about, when we talk about envy, we think about green with envy. But last week we mentioned that the word envy a lot of times means to make, and it was to make a color. Does anyone remember what that color was? It wasn't purple. It was to make red. To make red. So a lot of times when we think of, and we talked about how a lot of times envy goes into like anger, and so that to make red, and so it kind of gives us that idea. And we also, I didn't know how to phrase this question, so we talked about Asaph, and how many kings did Asaph live through? Did anyone remember that, that we talked about Asaph lived through? He lived through King David, he lived through King Solomon, and it's possible that he also lived to see King Rehoboam. And so that's true. Brother Fred threw up the number three, so that's true. There's about three. All right. So one thing that I want to continue to repeat, so that it's kind of ingrained in your mind as you think about the Psalms. We said it was five different kind of books, and I'll just mention it to you. The first one is a devotional book. The other one that we see is a prayer book. There's many of these psalms that come out, and they were prayers. Also, it's a song book. So we mentioned it as a heavenly hymn book, and the book of Psalms many times can be called a hymn book what many people will call it, will call the collection of the book of Psalms, they will call that a Psalter. All right, so many times if you see that reference, that's referring to the a collection of Psalms. That doesn't mean that it has to be the Psalms. It could be just Psalms or songs that are or scripture that is put together to some songs. So that is what a Psalter is. If you go to the Bible Museum, you'll see that they have different books and they're called Psalters. They have on display some of them that are like that because they were used. Singing has been used. Singing has been done by the church from the very beginning. And the Bible even shows us that I was reading an article this week that talked about the congregational singing was instituted by Christ himself. And so he made a, you see that in when they talk about the Last Supper, the Bible says when they had sung a hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives. So Jesus himself with the church there had instituted congregational singing. All right. And so it's a song book, it's a praise book, and that's really going to be the focus of our psalm today, is a psalm of praise. And also a main part of what Psalms is made up of is it's a poetry book. All right, it's a poetry, it's a book, a collection. Many of them are poems, poems that were written by multiple people. A lot of big collection of them were written by David. So we only have a few weeks left. All right, so we're going to go until about right until Missions Conference is going to be when we're going to take our Psalms studies through. All right, so we just have a handful of Psalms left to do, and we're going to spend a couple weeks, at least two, maybe three, on Psalm 119. So we only have a couple more sections that we're going to be doing. But what we'll do today is Psalm 138. And we have these things that the book of Psalms is, and obviously when we as soon as we open up the psalm, we open up to this psalm in the Bible, we see who it's written by. It's plain and simple. It's right there, a psalm of David, right as the at the inscription. So that's where we begin. Now, there's when we look at this psalm, there was one book that I was reading that points to this psalm and calls it the goodness of God. The goodness of God. And I think that I would agree with that, and I think I would take it a step farther, which is why I've entitled it, this study, Great Are You, Lord. Because it's not just that God, we talk about the goodness of God, we want to talk about how great God is. And so we'll look at this this Psalm of David, and this psalm begins a series of eight psalms, that are written by David. So Psalm 138, and if you go 139, 140, 141, those are written by David, eight of them. And so this psalm is clearly a psalm of praise. And so much praise is written into these eight verses, into this small psalm collection here that we see. So I want to take a moment and just before we dive into the study, to just take a look at a certain part in verse 2. In verse 2, the Bible says, I will worship toward thy holy temple. Now, one thing that maybe that comes to mind when you look at it, maybe something that triggers in your mind that you think about is that David talks about worshiping in the temple, but understand that David did not build the temple. So what is this exactly talking about? So there's a couple different possibilities, and I want to point those out so that you can at least get a biblical understanding of what this is talking about, okay? So the reference here, that word temple also is used to describe a palace or the palace, the temple as in the palace of God as a king, or it could also refer to the heavenly temple, all right? A heavenly temple, like where God is, all right? And so this reference, I believe, makes reference to the holy temple, or it makes reference to the holy temple, so I think that most likely that is a reference to the heavenly temple. Now, I want to also point out something else. If you just hold your finger there in Psalm 138 and turn to 1 Samuel, the first chapter, all right? The first chapter of the book of 1 Samuel. And at the very beginning of 1 Samuel, we talk about a man named Elkanah and his wife named Hannah. And if you go down to verse number 9, the Bible says this: So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. So there was a place where the sanctuary was, where the tabernacle was, and that was in this place, Shiloh. All right, it was there kind of parked in Shiloh. All right, and so in the time here of Samuel the judge. And so if you turn over to 1 Samuel 3, verse 3, and once again, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. So here there's a couple references, and I wanted to point those out because in the Bible there is a situation where the tabernacle, before there was a temple, Solomon's temple that we think about, before there was a temple, the house of God there at Shiloh was also called the temple. So I want to at least point that out so that that reference, you know, is there, and it's not that there's an error or anything like that. That's just the reference that I want to make sure that you know what the biblical use of the word is. All right, so as we go through Psalm 138, we can turn back there if you can. Psalm 138, this passage talks about how good God is, but again, we'll take it a step farther and see how great God is. And I think this passage points to greater things. And that's going to be kind of the breakdown. Of course, if you look on your sheet, there's really just there's 9 points and talks about a greater what. All right, let's look at the scriptures and see what it talks about. All right, so there in Psalm 138, it begins a psalm of David. I will praise thee with my whole heart. So right there off the bat, we see that this is a psalm, and it's a psalm with the attitude of prayer. So as we begin that, we realize that we point out a greater praise. A greater praise, why? Because God deserves praise. Now this word gives us the idea about giving thanks, about praising, about confessing the name of God. Confessing the name of God, not like you're confessing your sins to God, but that you're confessing and saying, hey, I believe in God. This is who I believe in, and this is whom I trust in. You are confessing that Jesus is your Lord, that God is Lord, all right? So that's the idea that we get about this word praise. But where does it come from? Where does that praise originate? Our praise should come from the heart. So when we look at this passage, we see there that it's talking about I will praise thee with my whole heart. And so that's important to see because our praise should come from the heart. Not only that, our praise should be wholehearted praise. Now, we understand what it means to do something half-heartedly. We also understand what it means to pour our heart into something. And so here David talks about praising God with his whole heart. It is a greater praise. And so this is the praise that God deserves. He deserves a greater praise than you would praise maybe someone that you're trying to encourage, whether it be your child or whether it be a young person or someone that you're wanting to praise and promote or to give a pat on the back about. Yes, you can praise them, but God deserves a much greater praise, a wholehearted praise. And so that points us to a question for us. What is preventing us from praising God with our whole heart? All right, there might be some things that are holding us back from praising God, like the Bible says here, wholeheartedly. So the idea here that we get is that nothing is holding, we're not holding anything back from our praise to the Lord. So think about that. Take some time to think about that. Here the psalmist is saying, I'm going to praise God. I'm going to praise God with my whole heart. And so that's an example of how we are supposed to praise God as well. It goes on to a little bit further. A greater, not only is it a greater praise, but we see that it's a greater God. I will praise thee with my whole heart. The Bible says there, before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. He is a greater God above all other gods. God deserves the praise before all the other false gods. Now, the thing that we need to realize is that there's always been false gods trying to pull the attention of God's people away from him. We read in the Bible about the names of these gods. Now, many times in the scriptures, each people group in the Bible had a deity that was specific to their group, of to their nation. All right? So we see sometimes the nation of Canaan or the Canaanite people. Okay? These should all kind of register as something that you've looked at in, or that you've seen in the scripture. The Canaanites' god, they had two primary gods. There was Baal. We've read about Baal. And Baal kind of had a female counterpart, which was Ashtoreth. All right, we've read that in the scriptures. There was also the Moabites, and the Moabites had a chief god. His name was Chemosh. All right, Chemosh. And then if the Philistines were another people group, and they had another god, and their god was named Dagon. All right, they, remember there was a temple of Dagon. He was half fish and half man, and they had a big statue of him. And remember when they took the Ark of the Covenant, Dagon, the fish god, fell on his face before the Ark of the Covenant that they put in there. All these things are things that we see there's always been false gods. But even in that situation that we read about the Philistines taking the Ark of the Covenant, we see that God was a greater god, because he knocked Dagon off his perch, and he ended up breaking the god in pieces. The Babylonians had a god named Marduk. The Ammonites had a god named Milcom. And Egypt, of course, had a variety of different gods. But each of these gods, they had different reasons, and they were pointing to different things. But what I'm saying is that this is not a new phenomenon, that today we have other religious groups that have their god, and that's not anything that's new. And it's not new that these false gods are trying to take away glory from Almighty God. But God should be praised. Now, the same thing is true today. There is a God. And it's not our goal necessarily to mock or to put down those that believe differently. But we see that these different gods bring about salvation in different ways. A Catholic might believe in salvation through sacraments. A Muslim believes in the tenets of Islam. A Buddhist believes in trying to achieve nirvana. And nirvana means where there's this removal of self and of suffering in your life. And that's the achieving nirvana. There's a book that we have, and I like the way one man put it. He said, there's really breaks it down to two religions. There are the religions of do, and there's the religion of done. And so when we look at that, what is it that God is communicating to us through our religious view? All right? There's even people that would say that they call themselves Christians, and you would ask them, well, what are you trusting in to go to heaven? What are you trusting in for eternal life? What are you trusting in for the forgiveness of your sins? And they'll say, well, I go to church, and I tithe, and I've been baptized. And those are all things that you do. But those aren't the things that save you. The thing that saves you is the religion of done. where God has already done everything that needed to be accomplished in order to redeem our sins. And all we have to do is accept that payment, is accept Him as our Savior, accept His substitute, the death that He died in place of us. And so again, it's a matter of acknowledging that we have a greater God. And when we realize that, we have to be careful to make sure that we honor and that we praise God above all. He deserves our praise, but He also deserves to be represented as the greatest God. And I say this because many times there's Christians or people that call themselves Christians that act a certain way, and you look at them and you say, are you representing God in the best way possible? Because He is a great God. He's a greater God. He's a greater God than all these other religions. But He also deserves to be represented by His people as the greatest God. So number one, that means that we actually should be His representatives. We should be out there proclaiming the gospel. But that also means that there's a certain way that we should live, that we should act, that we should talk, that we should appear like. There's a certain way in order to represent the greatest God well. And so we need to make sure that we are devoted to the greatest God. So not only do we see that, we also see a greater temple. A greater temple. We go on there to verse 2, and verse 2 says, I will worship toward thy holy temple. Now this was the custom of the Israelites, to pray toward where the tabernacle or toward the temple in the direction that it was. We see this throughout the scriptures. We see that Daniel, when he prayed three times daily, and the Bible says that he would face toward Jerusalem when he would pray. All right? And so there's this custom that they had, but this was a temple. It was where the Ark of God was, and the Ark of God represented the presence of God. So understand what they were doing is they were directing their worship toward the presence of God. Or in this case, they directed it toward the heavens. They directed their praise towards a greater temple, the place where God is. And so our worship should be directed toward God, towards His, and like the Bible says here, His holiness. It tells us something about what our worship should be like. Our worship should reflect His holiness. I will worship toward thy holy temple. So our worship, how we praise God, the way that we praise God, the things that we do in order to worship and to sacrifice and to show God that we love Him and that we care for Him, they should reflect His holiness. It's not something that they should reflect worldliness. It's not something that they should reflect. Think about it this way. When we talk about worship, there's a certain worship that God desires. I say that because if we look back at the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis, we find Cain and Abel. All right? And if we remember that Cain and Abel each brought forth of their own things to worship God. And we know that Cain brought vegetables and fruit because he was a farmer. And Abel brought an animal. God's desire was that both of them would bring an animal. But Cain decided to do things his way. Now here's the thing. I'm sure Cain was a good farmer. And I'm sure Cain did not bring the messed up vegetables. All right? I'm sure he brought the first fruits. I'm sure he brought the beautiful ones. I'm sure it was a great sacrifice and it was wonderful and it was beautiful, but it wasn't the way God desired it. And so how we worship, we need to make sure that our worship is according to how God wants us to worship. And we see that we should worship his holiness. Our worship should reflect his holiness. So we see a greater praise, a greater God, a greater temple. And the last part of this verse talks about a greater word. A greater word. This is one of my favorite phrases that we find in the Bible. As you look at the end of verse 2, it says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. If you take a moment to really think about that and wrap your head about what the Bible is saying here, God, that word magnify, again, means to make great, to make greater. And so his promises, his word is greater, the Bible says here, above his name. Now, we've already reviewed at one of the other Psalms about the greatness of God's name. We learned about it in Psalm 8. Psalm 8 talked about how excellent is God's name. How excellent is thy name in all the earth, meaning his name is majestic, it's glorious. It's saying there's no greater name. The Bible even says that in Philippians 2:9, it says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So we see how wonderful and how great and how high his name is, yet his word is made greater above all his name. So what a wonderful word we have. The revealed word of God. The word of God that God revealed or gave to you and to me. And not only that, these words that God inspired, that were given to men to write now, God preserved them for us. For us to know, for us to read. So I want you to think about this, because we have a great respect for God's glorious name. But his word is greater. Now, do we treat his word with as much respect as we do his name? Now we know we're not supposed to take the name of the Lord in vain. So let's think about that. Do we take the word of God in vain? Do we not value it? Do we despise it as the word? There's a Bible word that talks about despise, where we make insignificant. Do we not value his word? Because he has a greater word even than his name. What a wonderful thing to think about. So we see a greater word, but we also see in the next verse a greater strength. Verse 3, in the day when I cried, thou answeredst me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. So here we see David's perspective. He's crying out. He's saying there, in the day when I cried, he's crying out, he's looking for strength, he's seeking strength. And this, we don't know what kind of strength David is looking for here. It might have been physical strength, it might have been in regards to a military battle that he was facing, and maybe military strength. But God goes even further, he gives him a greater strength, and the Bible says that God, what did he do? He strengthened his soul. So we need strength in our soul sometimes. Now we may not get the physical strength that we need. Or we may not get the strength that we're looking for. But understand that God can give strength to the soul. A greater strength to not only face the battles that we have and the challenges that we look at in life, but for the spiritual battles as well. Strength for the battle. And strengthenest me with strength in my soul. Then we go on to verse 4. Verse 4 talks about a greater victory. This is a wonderful verse because it's saying, all the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. This passage or this verse here, these next couple verses really are prophetic in nature. We look down the road to when he is going to be king. And it says here, all the kings of the earth shall praise thee. So this is a greater king, a time where he's going to be the king above all kings, the king of kings, or as the scripture says, king of kings and lord of lords. The time when every knee shall bow. He will be praised. He gives that victory. So we have here a greater victory. And what this reminds us of is this reminds us that we are on the winning side. All right? We face challenges in life, and we face enemies, and we face battles. There's so many things that perhaps we come up against adversity. We come against an adversary. But this is a reminder to us, a great reminder to us that we are on the winning side. There is a greater victory that we have through Jesus Christ, through our Lord. A greater victory that we see. Verse 5 then talks about, yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord. So again, this is the reference to that victory over the kings. A greater victory, excuse me. And then at the end of verse 5, it says, for great is the glory of the Lord. So here we have a greater glory. So a glory that is for God to have, a praise, a glory, the glory of the Lord. Great is the glory of the Lord. Then in verse 6, look at it, says, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. So here we see a greater humility. It's wonderful to think about that even though as high and as great and as wonderful as God is, and we know that he is, even though he is high and lifted up and great, the Bible says that he humbled himself. And he reached down to man. He reached down to man. We see that here even in this. He says, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. And so I want you to think about that because it's important for us to consider even the humility that God shows in, he didn't have to reach down to us. He didn't have to extend his salvation to you and to me. But he did anyway. And how wonderful and how great and how amazing we see that God is. And finally, as we summarize it there at the end, or at the end of verse 7, he says there, thou wilt revive me, thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of my enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The last bullet point there is a greater salvation. And so again, understanding that God gives us a greater salvation, and he extends his hand to us. Now the end, the last verse here just kind of acts as a summary, as a closing verse to really thank the Lord. He says, the Lord will perfect, so the Lord will complete. The Lord will complete that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. And so it's this closing part of praise and acknowledgement that, hey, God is going to complete his work in me. And the Bible even says that in the New Testament where he says that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of redemption. So we see this parallel of that God is going to accomplish. He's gonna complete us in those things that we're lacking, those things that we're struggling with. And so the idea here that I wanted to really just wrap up with is looking at these things, understanding about our great God. Our God is so great in so many areas that He, and the things that He extends to us, and the love and the care and the strength and all these things that He helps us with in our, not just spiritually in terms of salvation, but in our day-to-day, in the life that we live, in the spiritual battles that we face, He's there to help us. But with that, we see that He is a great God. Great are You, Lord. But really what that comes down to is that we should live like our God is great. But it goes beyond that. You know, at the very end, at the bottom of your page there, there's a blank. And I want you to think about that, because you can put, you fill in the blank for how it applies in your life. But when we talk about God being so great and God being so wonderful, we need to live like our God is great. But we also need to preach like our God is great. And I mean that in the sense of when we go and when we communicate with people and that we're sharing the love of Christ with them, there should be something that we recognize and that we know that our God is great, and not that it's a superiority complex that we're like, hey, I'm better than you, but saying, you know what? I might have this problem and I might have this struggle, but I have the joy of the Lord in my life and in my heart, and because my God is great, regardless of the situation, regardless of the challenge that I face, regardless of this situation at work, or regardless of this problem that I'm facing, my God is great. We should live like our God is great. We should pray like our God is great. We should have a walk with the Lord like our God is great. We should fight the battles that we face like our God is great. And the problem is, many times as Christians, we walk around defeated and we walk around with hanging our heads low and saying, oh man, here we are, you know, another day. But our God is great. We have a wonderful God. He's provided so much for us. He's provided, He's given us breath. He's given us clothes. He's given us, and it's not just about the things that He gives us. He gives us life. He gives us so much. He gives us eternal life. Amen. And when we stop and we think about it, it's, are we living our life like our God is great? Are we sharing the gospel like our God is great? And so as we go out today and as we kind of wrap it up tonight, the main thing to think about is, what should we be doing? What are we not doing to show that our God is great? But that's what we should be doing around us. So it's a challenge for us when we look at this passage, when we look at this psalm, we see how wonderful and how great our God is, but we ought to be living like it and we ought to be showing it. Amen. All right, let's close and let's pray. Father, we do love You. We thank You for the day. And Lord, we just pray that You would, Lord, help us. Lord, I know that we can become distracted and we can become so wrapped up in different things. But Father, we know that You're wonderful and You're great and You've given so much to us and You help us in every step that we take. Lord, You give us the strength that we need, Lord, to the tools that we need to fight this battle, Lord. But Father, I just pray that You would help us to praise You and to honor and glorify You like You deserve, because You are so wonderful. And so, Father, I just pray that You would help us. Lord, help us to see these areas where, Lord, perhaps we're lacking. Lord, help us to live in a way knowing that You are a great and wonderful God. Lord, I just pray that as we wrap up tonight, that you would go before us. I pray that you would help us to honor you, to live for you. And Lord, I pray that you would give us a great rest of the night, a great rest of the week. Bring us back safely on Sunday so that we can, Lord, just have an encouraging, wonderful time looking at your word again. Lord, we thank you for it, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.